Nachyomi for the Orthodox Union. Sefer Shoftim, the Book of Judges. Perek Yud Gimel, Chapter 13. Rabbi Binny Marilis. Chapter 13 brings us to the last of the judges, the last of the Shoftim, perhaps the most famous, in the person of Shimshon HaGibor, Shimshon the Nazir, the very famous Samson, who was a very interesting character, a very interesting person, and we'll learn a tremendous amount from him in the next few chapters. Our chapter today is most unique, both in this book as well as in the previous chapter, in the general sense that we get a full-on background description of the person that seems to be really out of place with respect to what has gone on till now. We don't get these kind of details about the other judges, about the other Shoftim. It's almost the behind-the-scenes story with respect to Shimshon. We get a similar type of story at the beginning of the next book in Shmuel. When we get to Shmuel, we get to Shmuel. But a very unique chapter about his mother and his father and the vision of his birth, leading up to his ultimate birth at the end of the chapter. And Shimshon's life is certainly unique, and his upbringing is certainly different. And the formulation of his birth is also most different than anybody else. To perceive it as follows would be very important. It does not seem to us to be clear that anyone else in the course of Tanakh has their destiny so clearly defined for them before their conception in womb. That is to say, that other people become great leaders, Moshe Rabbeinu's, Yehoshua's, David HaMelech's, these types of individuals grow into the notion of their leadership roles and their characters. At an early age in their life, certain characteristics of their person are gleaned and understood. But it's not known necessarily to their parents before they're born that these people are going to grow up in the following manner. The case of Shimshon, much is detailed and discussed and impactful with respect to the behavior and actions of his parents prior to his birth, even. That in utero, his mother has to behave a certain way and to eat certain things and not to participate or be around other types of matters, particularly tumah, impurities, so that Shimshon can fulfill his destiny as a Moshiach Yisrael. It's very unique, it's very different, very special, and sort of goes to the special nature of who Shimshon was. Also very important at the outset to describe for a moment who his enemy is. And the enemy in his day, in his location, he is in the tribe of Dan, and his enemy is the Plishtim, the Philistines. What we know of the Philistines is that they arrive from the sea. That is to say that the Plishtim themselves are not native to this location and not native to the coast of Canaan, of Eretz Yisrael, but rather they arrive from some other location out at the sea, to the north, more likely than not. And they arrive and they're very unique and they're very different and they're very advanced in some ways. And they're very strong and they're very powerful. And they come not simply to come and to gather spoils, they come to settle. So they're imperialistic, they're a colonizing entity, and they settle on the coast of the land of Canaan. It's apparent from archaeology as well as just simply history that they battle with Egypt and different pharaohs in the course of time, and certainly they battle in our history with the Jewish people quite often going forward, and are quite a thorn in the side of the Jewish people for many, many decades to come until the time of David HaMelech. They settle essentially in five cities, and they have what you would call a five-point council of locations. And they have Aza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod along the coast. And then they have Gat and Ekron, two other cities that are slightly further to the east, into the plain region, not on the coastal region. Those five centers will be their five locations, and from there they will begin to battle, not simply as a thorn in the side, but rather with an intent and a desire to conquer territory, to essentially lay claim to the land of Canaan, and to put the people of Canaan, i.e. the Jews, to some form of servitude. By virtue of the fact that they are advanced technologically, it perhaps enhances our understanding and enlightens upon our vision of the victory of Shamgar all those chapters ago, who was victorious against the Plishtim in his day, and he was victorious against them without real weapons, which only sort of raises our understanding and our amazement at his victory at the time. But that is the Plishtim, and that is who it is that Shimshon fights against. Our chapter begins in the same way that many other chapters have begun in our Sefer. Vayosifu b'nei Yisrael asos hara b'nei Adonai. The Jewish people continue to do bad in the eyes of God. Vayitnim Adonai b'yad plishtim arba'im shana. They're given over to the hands of the plishtim for 40 years. 40 years. A very long and enduring suffering at the hands of the plishtim. Notice that it does not say that the Jewish people cried out to God for a savior and a salvation. Perhaps they become complacent. Perhaps they have given up hope. Nonetheless, the Kadosh Baruch Hu gives them someone in the person of Shimshon. But before giving us Shimshon, we get the story of his conception. We get the story of his mother and father before we even hear about Shimshon. Ve'ish echad mitzara'ah mishpachas hadani. And there was a man from Tzara'ah. Tzara'ah is due west of Yerushalayim, from the family of Dan, Ushma Manoach, and his name was Manoach. V'ishto akara v'lo yalada. And his wife was barren, and she had no children. Certainly calls to mind other stories of other famous women who were not able to conceive, and were not able to have children. The difference here is that her name is not mentioned, and what's different here is that perhaps she doesn't play as major a role going forward as those other women did, the Sarah, the Rivkas, the Rachel, the Leahs of the world, monumental figures in our history. Her name is not mentioned here, and it's not necessarily clear from the text that her husband ever knows that she is in fact barren. So, this is man Manoah, and this is this woman. Verse 3. Vayera malach Adonai el ha'isha. An angel of God appears to the woman. Vayomer eleha. He says to her, Hinei na'at akara velo yaladit v'haris v'yaladit bein. And so it is that you are barren and you have not given birth, but you will become pregnant and you will have a son. According to one of the commentaries, that at that moment itself, conception occurs. That the way he writes, the way a text writes, is that for the instant before she's not, and then suddenly she is. Okay. But he says to her, you're barren. And perhaps it's why the husband is not around, not to discuss these types of matters in front of the husband. You shouldn't have to know this. But nonetheless, he says, you will have a child. Very good. But that child comes with requirements, criteria, for that conception and birth. Vatahi shamrina va'al tishti yain v'shechar. Be very careful. Do not drink anything of the vine. Va'tochli kol tameh. Don't come in contact with anything and don't eat anything that's impure. Ki nach hara v'yoladet bein. Because you're going to have a son. Umara lo ya'ale al rosho. And no razor, no blade should come across his hair, across his head. Why? Kinezir Elohim yehanar min habaten. Because the child will be a nazir of God from the womb. V'hu yachel lahoshia es Yisrael miyad plishtim. And he will be the one to be the Moshiach of the Jews, to be the savior of the Jews from the hands of the plishtim. So we have no wine, no alcoholic beverages, no tameh, and no hair cutting, nothing to go on his head from the womb. Now, if a person wants to be a Nazir on their own, so a person can accept upon themselves to be a Nazir on their own. It doesn't impose any consequences on anybody else in their family. Even if the child is born of a more regular situation, it doesn't mean that the mother abstains from anything. And yet, Shimshon is unique in that not only is he a Nazir, but as long as he is essentially sustaining himself from his mother by being in utero, in the womb, so then she cannot participate and she cannot partake of anything like that either. It's almost to sort of keep his blood and keep his being completely removed, completely separate, completely Nazir, even before he's even obligated in any way. Then the woman comes home and she tells her husband what happened, but she sort of leaves out some of the details. Vatava ha'isha, the woman comes, vatomer le'isha, she says to her husband, Limor, Ish ha'elohim ba'ilai, a man of God came to me. Umar'ehu, kimar'e malach Elohim nora me'od. And he appeared to me like an angel of God. Awesome. So first he's a man of God, and now she calls him an angel of God. And she says she didn't ask him his name or from where he has come, and he didn't offer it either. Sort of a hindsight type of comment that Das Sofram says. In the aftermath of the awe of the moment, she realizes, you know, I never got his name. We'll see later, it's not important. But she is sort of replaying what happened. Vayomili, she says in verse 7, he spoke to me and he said, Hinach harav yoladet bein, you will become pregnant and you will have a son. But that's not it. Viata, and from now and from this moment, al tishti yain v'shechar, don't drink any wine or any sort of alcoholic beverages. Vatochli kol tuma, don't eat or partake of anything that is impurity. Rashi writes anything that would be prohibited to a Nazir. Okay, clarifying. Kinezir lehim yeh hanar min habeten ad yom moto. Because the child will be a Nazir from his earliest days until the day he dies. Now, until the day he dies is something that she adds. That's what Sofram says. He mosifa. She adds, ki in nazir ad yom moso, that he'll be a nazir till the day of his death. That's what she thought, but that's not what the person had said. Ki naziris misura haisel l'chirasto shel Shimshon. Because ultimately, whether or not the person upkeeps their naziris status is on their own. There's no way for her to say one way or the other that Shimshon will be a nazir for every day until the end of his life. It's really upon him. And we know that Shimshon does not remain in that status, and that in fact he does slip and fall as it relates to his Naziris. And that's all she says. She doesn't mention the Akara part, the barren part, and she doesn't mention the notion that he's going to be the Moshiach Yisrael. Manoach doesn't know that. So Manoach prays, Vayetar Manoach el Adonai Vayomar. He prays. The term Vayetar is known to us from Yitzchak Avinu. The Yitzchak prayed for Rivka, a certain type of deep and powerful prayer. Manoach davens to Hashem, and he says, Be Adonai, Ish HaElohim Asher Shalachta, God, the man of God that you sent, Yavon HaOd Eleinu, he should come back. V'yareinu Manasa Lanar HaYulat, and he should teach us and tell us what exactly we should do for the born child. It's a fascinating statement. Why does he have to come back? He told your wife everything. Why should he come back? But also notice that Manoach fully accepts that he's having a child. That he says, pashtut, obvious, he says, what should we do for this child? How should we handle this child? Not like, he doesn't make the request, could he come back and tell me again that we're having a child? No, we're having a child, now what? Now what do we do? It's different. It's not, you know, I can understand why. Imagine hearing that from somebody. We're going to have a child, but I can't eat, I can't drink wine, and I can't come in contact with anything impure. And that's it. No reasons, no understandings. That's all he gets. So maybe he's confused. He doesn't understand exactly. But God listens. Again, remember the age, period of time the Jewish people are in a certain sort of not so exalted state as a people. The Kaddish Baruch is very accommodating to their doubts, quote unquote. Vayishma Elohim b'kol Manoach, God hears Manoach's call. Vayavo Malach Elohim od el ha'isha, and the angel of God comes again to the wife. V'hi yosheves basadeh, she's sitting out in the field. U'Manoach isha ein ima, and Manoach is not there. Certainly no coincidence that he continues to appear to her, and only in the absence of Manoach. Verse 10. What does she do? What's her reaction? Vatimaher ha'isha v'taratz v'tageid la'isha. The woman, who is not named, runs home and tells her husband about it. Hurriedly. The man of God, the Malach, does not make the request, but she immediately goes. And interestingly enough, the angel remains, similar to the way in the behavior that the angel remained by the story of Gidon. And she says to him, Vatomer Elav, Hine Nira Eli Ha'ish, Asher Ba Vayom Eli. The man has returned. The man has returned. So Manoach goes. Verse 11, Vayakom Eilech Manoach Acharei Ishto. Manoach follows after his wife. Das Sofrim pulls out a very interesting subtlety here, that Manoach follows after his wife because she's the leader in this group, and that she is the more holy of the two, and he is somewhat subdued and demeaned by this reality. Or simply you could take it as Rashi's understanding, Acharei Ishto, Acharei Atzasa. He follows her advice. He follows, he listens to her. Vayavol ha'ish. Vayomer lo. He comes to the man and he says to him, Ha'ata ha'ish. Shedibarta el ha'isha. Are you the man who spoke to the woman? Interesting text. Interesting verse. Again, he... It seems that Manoach is in disbelief, not trusting. His wife said the man has come. She brings him to this person. Now he asks, excuse me, are you that person? The response, Vayomer, Ani. Das Sofrim again picks up on a subtlety. He doesn't say Ani Ha'ish. He just says Ani. I am. Manoach can take it however he wants, and it's clear to us that Manoach is not sure exactly the status of this person, quote unquote, that stands before him. Vayomer Manoach, Ata yavo dvarecha. Now, come forth with your words, literally speaking. Rashi Tevos, let me understand exactly what we're talking about here. Mayya nishbat hana'ar ma'aseihu. What will be with this child? What's going on here? Why are we doing this? What is this exercise with respect to this child? Remember, the wife didn't tell him about the Moshe Yisrael part. and the angel doesn't, is not forthcoming. Vayomer Malach Adonai Manoach in verse 13, Mikol Asher Amarti Ela Isha Tishamer. Do what I told your wife. Heed her call. Whatever it is I told her to do, do. That's it. And then he explains, Mikol Asher Yitzemi Gefen Hayayin Lo Sochal. Anything that comes out of the vineyard, don't eat. V'yayin v'sheicher al teisht. And anything that with respect to drinking wine or alcoholic beverages, don't. Don't do it. V'chol tumal al tochal. And any impurities, don't come in contact with, don't eat, don't partake of. Kol asher tzivisiya tishmor. Anything that I commanded her, do. Das Sofrim again points out, Hamalach chozer rak al avrim hanogim l'maaseh l'nar. Specifically with respect to the actions that affect the child. He doesn't mention the barrenness of the woman. And not that he will be a savior of the Jewish people. Even though the Das Sofrim says, Afki kanireh lo ne'asar l'isha l'galosos. Does not appear that at any point the angel forbid her from mentioning it. She simply doesn't. And then the angel simply follows suit and doesn't mention it either. Almost as if Manoach is not privy to that kind of information. Why is not clear, but he's not. Vayom Manoach Amalach Adonai. Manoach speaks back, replies to the Malach. Natzu na osach v'nasel afanecha gidizim. Come with us, Rashi says. Come with us to our house. I will make for you a meal. Now it could be here that Manoach views this as a person. So if it's a person, out of respect and thank you perhaps for this bracha and for this vision, I want to feed him dinner. Or perhaps simply Manoach is still confused and he's looking to test and to offer some way to find out what the story is with this individual. And the angel does not, again, is not forthcoming. Vayom malach adonai Manoach, im ta'atzreni, lo ocha b'lachamecha. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to eat. Vim ta'aseh ola l'adonai, ta'alena. And if you want to bring a korban to God, so gesinta, hey, bring a korban to God, bring a korban to Hashem. Don't do it with me. Kilo yada Manoach ki malach adonaihu. Manoach does not know. It's just not clear. Which is interesting. I mean, obviously we're reading from hindsight, so we know for sure that the person is a malach. Imagine if a person comes to you and makes that kind of a claim. Would you be Manoach? Or perhaps would you be Ishto? Would you be Manoach in the sense that you're not sure what the story is with this person? You're not sure what to believe? Would you be Ishto? And you would be more inclined, it seems, and more taken with the notion that this person is not typical, is not average. Perhaps because of Manoach's hesitations, the woman, the wife, hides some of the details. That's purely speculation. Vayomer Manoach HaMalach Adonai, in verse 17, Manoach speaks again. Mi Shemecha, what is your name? Who are you? Why does he ask? Ki avo divarecha v'chibadnucha. For if in fact what you have said happens, so then we should honor you. How will we know who to honor? How will we know how to honor if we don't know exactly who you are? The angel responds in a response that we know from before. Vayamala malach Adonai. The Malach responds, Lama zeh tish'al lishmi? Why would you ask for my name? What's the value in it? There's no purpose in asking my name. V'hu peli? Rashi says peli means mechusa, it's covered. It's ambiguous, it's not clear. Tamid hu mishtaneh, he says, Rashi. It continues to change. V'ein yodeh lema mishtaneh hayom. And I don't know when it would change to today. Other commentaries say that no, the name in fact that he gives is Peli. But it seems that the Malach is not concerned, he's not tied down to a name, because the malachim are unique to their purpose. So if their purpose changes, they have a new purpose, then their name changes essentially. They're not the same entity. He doesn't respond. It's not crucial. Manoach takes the animal and the korban mincha with it, flower offering. He brings it up onto the rock for God. That at the same moment that Manoach is bringing the animal, is bringing the korban, so the commentaries explain, mafilasos is that the malach is doing something. He's acting in a certain manner, and Manoach and his wife are watching him do this. Essentially, he's sort of bringing the ash. He's sort of bringing the fire, the flame down for the korban. In verse 20, v'ibalos halav me'al mizbeach hashamayim. And when it was that there was a flame that was stoking, that was going on the altar where it was, towards the heavens. Vayal malach Adonai balav hamizbeach. The angel of God goes up into the flame on the altar and goes up with the flame. Manoach v'ishto ro'im v'yiplu al pneihem arza. Manoach and his wife see it and they fall on their faces. They're blown away. They're awed at what has just happened. They've just seen, in a certain sense, they've just seen God. And who are they that they should see such a thing? And they fall to the floor. V'lo yasaf od malach adonai lehira o'el manoach el ishto. Malach never came back, was never seen again. Az yada manoach ki malach adonai. And then it was clear to Manoach, only in the aftermath and in hindsight, with perspective, that this was an angel of God. And he speaks to his wife, and he says, out of fear, it seems, Vayomer Manoach el ishto mos namus, ki Elohim ra'inu. We're going to die, because we saw God. We saw God. We're going to die. If you want to read into it, perhaps it explains a little bit of the perspective in which Manoach perceives his relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu and how he senses the world in these types of situations. His concern is of death. And the awesome experience that they're not worthy of requires of them that they should merit, quote-unquote, or have consequences of death. And his wife sees it differently. Much more spiritual in a sense, but differently than he does. And she says to him as follows, "Vatamelo ishto," verse 23, "Lu chafetz Adonai laham isenu," if it was the desire and the want of God to kill us, "Lo lakach miyadenu ola umincha," God would not have taken a korban from us. He would not have taken our offering. "V'lo her anu es kol eile." And he wouldn't have shown us all of this. Vikoes lo hishmianu kazos. We wouldn't have been told, and we wouldn't have heard of such incredible news. Essentially, a three-pronged answer. She says to him, "You have it wrong. Why would God kill us as a result of that? Why would the intent of such a vision be death? Doesn't make any sense. He just took a korban from us. He just showed us a malach Hashem. And now he's telling us we're having this child and we have to do all of these things for this child. Why would he kill us?" And it ends there. Vatelit ha'isha bein. The woman in verse 24 has the child. Vatikra es shmo Shimshon. She calls him Shimshon. Based on the word Shemesh, the sun, it's going to bring light. Vayigdal hanar, the child grows up. Vayivarcheu Adonai, and God blesses him. God blesses him. what the blessing is. It seems that it's going to be what we'll see later on with respect to his incredible strength. God blesses him. The Spirit of God rests on occasion, the fa'amo, mipam lepam. It rings true, in another explanation of it, in the land of Dan, bein Sarah uvein Eshta'ol, in the areas of Eshta'ol and Sarah. Eshta'ol and Sarah are areas due west of Yerushalayim, across the border from the land of Binyamin into the land of Dan, particularly the location where Shimshon exists. And the way some of the commentaries understand it is that at this point Shimshon is not well known. Simply, the Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God, is only obvious and apparent in that location, obviously only to grow going forward into the next chapters. Shimshon will gather strength, essentially, will gain notoriety going forward into the coming chapters.